Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, you recall that as we have moved into 1 Peter 2, verse 11, and we'll also be taking verse 12, we are into the subject of lifestyle evangelism, and Peter begins by reminding Christians of their position in Christ, that they are, number one, secure in the love of God, they are, number two, supported by the love of the brethren, and, number three, they are, or I should say we are, because all of this applies to me and to all of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are, number three, outside the mainstream of the world. We are sojourners and pilgrims. And we've got to keep all these things in mind as we live a life that is distinct from the world. If we identify ourselves more with the world than with the kingdom of God, we are likely to live more like the world than like a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so Peter reminds us of these things when he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so the believer's position is one that is secure in the love of God and in the love of other believers so that we can be fortified to live according to our present condition. We are no longer of this world. We are in it, but we are not of it. And let's keep that in mind and live accordingly. But there's more. And we move from the believer's position to the believer's warfare on this Tuesday, September 17. And I'm grateful for those whose financial gifts make it possible for us to continue teaching God's Word on this station. The believer's warfare. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." This is the first of two exhortations. The first one is negative, the one that I just read. The second one is positive, and that comes later in verse 12. But first of all, a negative exhortation, something to not do, something to abstain from doing. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is something that we must not do. We must not succumb to fleshly lusts. And where are these fleshly lusts located? Well, they are within us. That's the whole point. This is warfare. We are fighting against an enemy, is the language that he uses here. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He's talking about spiritual warfare, and he's telling us that the enemy is us. Fleshly lusts, passions of the flesh, sinful desires characteristic of the fallen mind that are not appropriate for citizens of heaven. He's talking certainly about sexual sins, but other appetites that are bound up in our fallen Adamic nature. It can be anything from sins of the tongue. I will not bite my tongue. I will not control my tongue. I am going to say what I want to say. That's my right. I'm going to do it. Abstain from fleshly lust. Could you consider that a fleshly lust? You should. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Remembering that the dominion for these fleshly lusts was broken when we were joined to Christ Jesus. But there is a remnant of them still within us while we are upon the earth. It is waging guerrilla warfare against us. It is not the dominant force within us that it was before we were regenerated, but it is a very significant factor in our lives. We haven't been able to get rid of these things, and there is no way to get rid of these things. There is an enemy within us, and he is us. I don't suppose many of you are old enough to remember the comic strip Pogo, but I do remember it from back in the 50s, believe it or not. That will tell you how old I am. And when I was a grade school boy in the 50s, I used to read the comic papers very, enthusiastically. I read them very regularly and enthusiastically. And one of the comic strips that I enjoyed reading in that day was one called Pogo, about an alligator that lived in a swamp. And I'm sure there are a lot of things about that comic strip that were above my head, because it really was more than an entertainment strip. There was a lot of philosophy involved in that, as I recall. But one of the most famous lines from that comic strip is that line, "We have met the enemy, and they are us." Well, that is really what Peter is saying here. Christian, the enemy is within you. In fact, the enemy is part of you. The enemy is you. We don't often think of it that way, but that's the way we need to think about it. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain from the desires that arise out of your own nature. The old man, the fleshly nature. The desires are there, they're part of you. They arise from within you, but they are your enemy. And they will do you great damage. And you've got, therefore, to control them. We sing a song at our church sometimes, and the chorus goes, "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee." That is nailing it on the head, right, what we're talking about here. Oh, to be saved from myself. That's true both in the sense of needing to be saved, needing to be born again, needing to be justified, needing to be redeemed. In other words, an appeal to people to come to Christ, and they need to realize that their biggest problem is themselves. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. But that's also true of Christians. We still have this Adamic element within us. We were born with it. We've carried it into life. It has plagued us all of our lives. It is not the strong dominating force that it was before we were saved, but it is not vanquished yet either, and it will not be until we leave this world behind. And so here is the exhortation: abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The enemy's location is within you. The sooner you understand that, the better you are. The problem, the biggest problem with Greg Barkman, the biggest problem for Greg Barkman is Greg Barkman. I hope you've learned that. You say, "Well, I have. You're my biggest problem." No, I hope you've learned that you are your own biggest problem. It takes some growing in grace and knowledge, I think, to come to understand that. Again, from our Adamic fallenness, we tend to blame others, always pointing the blame at circumstances and other people. They're the problem. They're the fault. We've all known people like that. We've seen people like that. But the truth of the matter is, we've all been that way and even tend to be that way at times. And this is what the Scripture is teaching us to get over, to understand that my biggest problem is me. I remember an old preacher years ago, long ago, went to be with the Lord. But I remember him talking along these lines, and he had a wonderful way of illustrating things so that it was memorable. And he said, if you're having a problem, what you need to do is to put a chair on a concrete floor and then take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around that chair, and then you go sit in that chair, and you just tell yourself, the problem is within this circle. And the way he put it was, no doubt, the problem is with me. No doubt, the problem is with me. And we don't want to say that. We don't want to admit that. We don't want to think that. We don't want to believe that. We want to believe that our problems are caused by somebody else. That makes us feel better about ourselves, but it doesn't help us address our problems. In fact, it's going to make them worse because we keep putting the blame on minor circumstances and keep avoiding the major one. The major one is ourselves, our own thoughts, our own attitudes, our own wrong actions, our own wrong responses. That's the problem most of the time. When I deal with people who are having marriage problems, that's the biggest job right there, is to get each person to understand that I am the problem. Now, it's not true that either person is 100% of the problem, but I think we need to start thinking that way, or to be willing to admit that I'm the biggest part of the problem. The way most people think of marriage problems is, well, yeah, of course, I'm contributing a little bit, maybe 10%, but she or he is contributing 90%. And the funny thing about it is the partner generally is seeing it about exactly the same way. So according to the husband, he's 10% of the problem. His wife is 90% of the problem. According to the wife, she's 10% of the problem. Her husband is 90% of the problem. And it's no wonder that they're having problems, because nobody is willing to take anything close to full responsibility for their part of the problem. The honest part of the problem. In fact, many times people won't take that responsibility because they don't perceive it. That's where it all begins. You've got to understand this. So many times in marriage counseling, that's really what it is. You start showing people how they have contributed to the problems of this marriage without perhaps even realizing it. So many times people are not communicating. They're mad at each other, and they're accusing each other, and they're talking past each other, but they're not really communicating with one another. And so neither one really understands what the other person is saying. And sometimes that's all you need to do, is really sit people down and get some clarification as to what each person thinks the problem is with the other person, and then go to work on that and try to get both of them to realize, yes, there are some problems with the other person, but your part of the problem, what your mate is describing as his or her problem with you, is a major part of the problem, and we've got to start there. You've got to be willing to fix your part. Instead of saying, well, I'll fix my part when he fixes his part, I'll fix my part when she fixes her part. No, you've got to be willing to fix your part regardless, because it's the right thing to do. If you're a Christian, even if you're not, but if you're a Christian, that's the right thing to do. The only God-honoring thing to do is to fix your part of the problem, whether your mate does or not. And you know what? If both will do that, problem solved. But where is the problem? Within me. Within me. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.